All right, tonight we are going to be in Matthew chapter 10. We're going to start in verse 16. Jesus is sending out his disciples, and basically it is an understanding that it's not just for the disciples, but it's for all ministry as disciples of Christ. So it applies to us as well. Now, there are parts of it that focus on them and the time that they were going in, and we see that a lot of those things happening during the book of Acts. And so as we go into this passage tonight, understand that this is a ministry that he's talking about then, but it's also something that applies to us as well today. So let's ask a blessing on his word as we open it up. Lord, we just ask right now that you would just take and you would truly bless your word. Lord, it is amazing. It is everything that we need, but Lord, we need you to bring it to light for us. We pray that your spirit would move in this place tonight, that as we open everything that you have for us, Lord, that we would just truly be attentive to your spirit and the moving through your word. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, chapter 10 of Matthew, starting in verse 16. Says, "Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore be wise as serpents and harmless as doves, but be aware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils and scourge you in their synagogues. You'll be brought before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, don't worry about how or what you should speak, for it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you." As we look at that first chapter there, we understand that he is, like I said, talking to the disciples, and he's describing what it's going to be like when they go out. Sometimes I think we need to understand that as Christians, so many times We talk to people about accepting Christ and the reward of heaven and the blessings of having the Holy Spirit and God's presence and protection and provision over our lives. And one of the things that I think we drop the ball on is the fact that we are to be disciples. Sometimes, and in the Greek translation, a disciple is a learner of Christ, but it could have been a learner of anything. If I was a silversmith, I would have a disciple and I would teach him everything I know about being a silversmith. And that's the understanding of a disciple. It is a learner, from someone that learns from a master and learns the trade, or learns the knowledge and the understanding that the master has. And so for us as disciples, that's the basic understanding. But a true disciple is one who takes what they've learned and not only applies it, as the junior silversmith would take what he learned from the master and work with the silver and become that same type of thing, but he would also then pass that on to someone else. I think sometimes that's where we fail as Christians, is we expect that church, that's the church's job to do that. The church's job to do that through Sunday school or through some type of discipleship class or through Bible studies. But it says that a disciple, it's like a chain. This link hooks onto this link, which hooks onto this link, and so on and so forth. And it's not talking about just the church in general. It's talking about individuals. And so we are supposed to learn what is in there to the point that we are able to pass it on. We are to take what we learn from whoever was our disciple, whoever was teaching us, and pass that on. Well, unfortunately, the problem is sometimes we feel like, well, nobody ever taught me this stuff. I did not have that gentleman that was older than me that would pass that down to me, who would teach me. I feel like I'm just having to learn it on my own. That's how some of us feel. And that's unfortunate when we don't have that person in our life that is able to come alongside us and encourage us and show us and help us to understand and do life with us and teach us. Sometimes we don't have that. But that's the ideal when Jesus says to his disciples, I want to pass this to you so that you can take and pass this on to others. And obviously they did a pretty good job of it because Christianity is still going. But for us to understand that he is sending us out, like he says here, behold, I send you out. That's the purpose of sending them out. Now, all the things that he's going to talk about are things that he's preparing them, that persecution is coming. That's what this, I think mine is entitled, Persecutions Are Coming. And that's the understanding. But you know, as long as you and I don't ever become true disciples, we're probably never going to be persecuted. And that's why some people say, you know, we really don't see a whole lot of persecution here in the United States. It's because you don't see a whole lot of discipleship here in the United States. And the fact that we don't see a whole lot of discipleship here in the United States is why society has more of an influence on us than we do on them. I mean, that's where we're at. And so as he says, I'm sending you out, he just says, I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. But we can understand that I'm sending you out as disciples among sheep. I'm not just teaching you this and sending you out there to live your own life. I'm not teaching you this just to send you out there to hope you get by, and if you need something, run back to me. I'm teaching you this and sending you out that you might teach it to other people. Go ye into all nations. We know it. We understand it. We read it all the time. But what we have to understand is that as he's sending us out, he's sending this group here, but he's sending us as well. He's sending us out as a church body. He's sending us out as the body of Christ, but he's sending us out as individuals as well. Maybe he's sending you out as an individual in your own home. Maybe he's sending you out as an individual at your workplace. Maybe he's sending you out as an individual to your grandkids, to whoever. He's sending you out to somebody to teach them what you have been taught. That's what discipleship is. Now, in understanding that that's our purpose, that's what he's called us to do, this is what's going to happen. I'm sending you out as sheep. You've all heard that saying, sheep are a dumb animal. And that's why we referred to them, I think, sometimes. But sheep were loyal animals. Now, they could get lost very easy. They could just duck their head, start eating, and walk off. And when they were full, they'd look up and they were lost. That's the understanding. And sometimes if we take our eyes off the shepherd, then that's what happens. If we get to focusing on feeding ourselves and not focusing on the shepherd, that's what happens. We get lost. So that's one reason we're referred to sheep. Another is sheep were pretty much defenseless. They were one of those animals that they had to trust in every way on that shepherd to find them a pasture with green grass, to find them water, to find them a place to be safe at night, to protect them, to take care of them, even to go get them when they're lost. We have to have that mentality. Too many times we have a goat mentality. And we just duck our head and run into anything, and we'll be okay. But he wants us to be sheep. We're hard-headed enough that we kind of fit the goat mentality. But he wants us, he calls us as sheep, and it tells us he's the good shepherd. But he sends us out as sheep. Someone that totally, when he sends us out, that we depend on the shepherd. Now, that's why he sends us out, and that's what type of people he is sending out. That's our attitude. But he's sending us out in the midst of wolves. Now, this passage is referring to the wolves are not just that animal that would stand back and then come in at night to try to take the sheep. This is the understanding of the false teachers that were coming into the church at this time, that were there, and he's sending them out as disciples with the truth, not to stay in the sheep herd. It doesn't say, I'm sending you out in a herd to stay together, to stay safe. He says, I'm sending you out among the wolves. A lot of times it's one wolf can wreak havoc on a herd of sheep. So the sheep completely stay away from the wolf. But here he's saying, I'm sending you out among, in the midst of, not just a wolf, but wolves. Understanding that as we go out, we are among a lot of wolves. And their sole purpose was to survive off of the sheep by destroying the sheep. So he sends us out in the midst of wolves, those that are trying to destroy the church. That's what it's about. He says, I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves, that understanding that we are being sent out as disciples because there are so many false teachers out there. There are so many things in society that are trying to destroy the church, trying to destroy the sheep, trying to destroy Christianity and the Christian. I'm sending you out in the midst of them. Understand that you're not just going to be hanging out with them. They're going to be there with the intention of destroying you. It will not be easy. They are going to attack you just like one sheep would attack a whole herd. Well, what would a whole herd, I don't even know what a herd of wolves is. A pack, there you go. Thank you, Debbie. A whole pack of wolves, with one sheep. Or even if it's a flock of sheep, if you have a whole pack of wolves, the destruction that they can take place. So that goes back to, well, why are we going as sheep? Because we depend on the shepherd. And so they are going to attack us personally, but it says that you, therefore, be wise as serpents. Be wise as serpents. Serpents were understood to be able to be to be able to be wise and avoid snares, avoid tricks. They were cunning. We think of in the Bible a lot of times serpents, we take it back to the garden and that idea of that serpent that was cunning and deceiving. But here it's that idea, go out with some common sense. Go out being wise and don't make things worse for yourself. Therefore, be wise as serpents. If you go out and you knew that you are a sheep and you're going out among a pack of wolves, then you would be on guard. You would be do everything in wisdom, understanding that that's what's going to protect you. And then it goes on to say, not only be wise as serpents, but be harmless as doves. Harmless as doves is to, and I looked this up, and a lot of times it's translated like this, to respond in the right way out of love. And I thought, well, you know, that's pretty easy if you just take that part of the passage out. When God says, go out there and be as harmless as doves, go out there and respond to people in the right way out of love. Now let's put that in this passage with the people that were around. Go out there and respond properly to the wolves out of love. Man, that changes everything right there. Because That's not how I want to respond to a wolf. I don't. When someone's trying to destroy me, I want to fight back. Again, that's why we go as sheep, because truthfully, we are defenseless without the shepherd. We are to respond to the wolves as harmless as doves, responding in the right way out of love. And another commentary said, and do not be vengeful. Man. You know, they're out to destroy you. They're out to say all these bad things about you. They're out to do everything they can to bring you down and to destroy you and your reputation, your testimony as a Christian. And you just have to love them. You know, I watched a lot of Bugs Bunny cartoons. And when that wolf would always try to come, that sheepdog never once acted out of love. Not one time. And I'm thinking, how do we respond to a wolf out of love? As harmless and loving as we possibly can to those that are trying to destroy us. To those that are persecuting us, we are called to love, to be harmless as doves. 17, it says, beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils and scourge you in their synagogues. Now this is maybe geared more towards the disciples in that time, because this is what took place, and this is actually where most of the disciples ended up the way. If you pull up the way that each of the disciples died, they all died in some form of persecution, or at least attempted persecution. You may be boiled in oil, and when that didn't work, deserted to an island type of deal. But they all faced persecution of some kind that was drastic. And so he says to them, he says, beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils. And that's to courts, to synagogues, to the religious leaders. They were going to bring them up to people that appeared to have authority over them, or authority in the church. And he's saying, beware of it. But in the understanding of beware, he says, understand that it's going to happen. Understand that there are going to be people that are going to bring you up, and they're going to charge you with being against God. That's what they're saying. He's saying people are going to charge you and say you are doing everything against God. Beware of them. Beware that it's coming. They're going to deliver you up. Deliver you up is basically that understanding of arrest you, or to bring you up against your will to some kind of a trial type of deal before councils. And they're going to scourge you. They were going to abuse them in the synagogues. So the religious leaders were going to literally abuse them, because we know that's what they did to Jesus. And he says that's what they're going to do to you. But you still have to be a sheep. You need to be wise. You need to be harmless, but this is what's coming if you're really my disciple. You'll be brought before governors and kings. So we've had the political, we've had the religious side of the persecution, those that think that they're doing what, they literally think they're doing God a favor by attacking the disciples. They think they're on God's side by destroying the disciples and destroying the way. Now it switches over to those government, the kings, the political side of it. They're going to bring you before kings for my sake, because of me. If the disciples went out and never did anything for Jesus, if they never spoke for Jesus, then they would have never first faced persecution. But he says, You're going to face this before men. You're going to face this before kings for my sake. for my purpose. Your persecution is going to come for God's sake. I think sometimes we have the mentality that, well, I'm glad I'm not persecuted. But he says, when you're persecuted for my sake. Because of me, for one, that's one way to look at it. When you speak for me, you're persecuted, that's for my sake. But when you're persecuted, you're also giving a testimony which is bringing glory to God, and that's for his sake. We don't see that one. So many times we see it as understanding, well, it's because I'm sharing the gospel, or I'm trying to share Jesus' love with people, that's the reason that I'm being persecuted. It's because I'm speaking on Jesus' behalf, and that's one way. The other way, like I said, is because when I speak for him, the persecutors will get, God will get glory because the persecutors will see and hear me speak for his sake. So for his sake is also a way of saying for his glory, as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. So he's talking to them. He says, when you're persecuted by men and by kings, by the Pharisees, by the religious leaders, I'm going to get the glory because it's going to be a testimony to them how much you believe in what you believe in. And it's not only going to be a testimony to those Pharisees and those scribes and those kings that have brought you into trial, but those Gentiles. And that was a way of saying, those people that don't really know what to believe, they're going to see that testimony too. So that's what he's saying to them. When you're brought before kings and religious leaders and persecution comes, because you stood up for me, I will receive the glory through the testimony. Now, if you were to stop right here and each one of us take a blank sheet of paper and write down, what persecution have I faced in my life? Our paper would probably be pretty blank. And if my paper is blank, does that mean I'm not living for God? No, that's not what I'm saying. But what I'm saying is persecution brings glory to God. That's what he's telling them. You're doing it for my sake. You're doing it for my glory. And the testimony is going to be shown to those that are persecuting and to those that are watching that don't know what to believe. So persecution is a good thing. We can say that, can't we? Because our persecution is you lost a job because you spoke up for Jesus. You were kicked out of this group or you know, whatever, because you believe in Jesus. And that, hey, that's pretty simple. But if we go over into the Middle East and we try to live for Jesus, it's a lot harder for me to say persecution is a good thing. But when you see somebody that's went through that, you read the stories of different people, Corey Ten Boom and others. You read all those the stories, their life, and they knew it was a good thing. Now, they didn't like what they went through, but they knew it was for his sake, for his glory. Jesus is telling the disciples that the testimony to them and to those that don't believe. And in 19 he says, but when they deliver you up, don't worry about how or what you should speak. For it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. And this is one of those verses that gets a lot of us in trouble. And I'm not saying this totally 100% applies to us. It was the case for them as they went through the rest of their life and through the book of Acts and the persecution that brought about their deaths. But so many of us today want to say, I don't have to worry about it. I don't have to prepare because God says in His Word, He'll give me the words to say. Every one of these disciples were prepared beforehand. It would be like if I was going to take a test and I would pray and say, God, just zap that answer into my head so that when that question comes up, I can just jot it down. And that would be silly. But that's what some people take this verse to mean. I don't have to worry about it because God's just going to give me the words to say. The Holy Spirit's just going to come upon me and I'm going to speak. That's what they did. But there's nowhere in the Bible that that's a guarantee for all believers. Because He tells us that we are to meditate on His Word. And how can a young man keep his way pure? I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. We have to have the word. We need to study the word. Too many people, too many Christians today just want to take the mentality that as long as I've accepted Christ, then I'm good. And if I get in that tight situation, God's going to bail me out by miraculously throwing a verse out of my mouth. That's not what this is talking about. Goes on in 21. It says, now brother will deliver up brother to death, and a father his child, and children will rise up against his parents and cause them to be put to death. I think it's talking here. It is, I believe, through everything that I've studied over the last couple weeks on this passage, it is talking more eschatological, other words, end times. I think he's saying it's going to get to that point. So I think he shifts right here more from talking about the disciples at that point than he's talking more to in the time of the tribulation. That's what it's going to come down to. People are going to betray other people. People that you thought loved you are going to betray you. And they're going to hand you over to death. That's a scary thought. But Jesus says that's what it's going to come to. It goes in 22 and it says, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake. Again, I think that comes to the time of tribulation because right now, I can go out here and I can stand and I can claim to be a Christian and not everybody's going to hate me. And even those that are not Christians, not all of them are going to hate me. There are those that are against Christianity that they're going to hate me because I profess Jesus Christ. But there are a lot of them out there that aren't Christians that don't hate me just because I love Jesus. But he's saying there's going to come a time when everybody that's not a Christian is going to hate those that are. But again, he says, for my name's sake. Because you stand for me, and because during that time, even at that time, it's going to be a testimony for me. And it says, but he who endures to the end will be saved. People want to take this verse and twist it around to say, well, if you endure all the way to the end, then you'll be saved. Well, what if I don't make it to the end? Does that mean I'm not saved? They take that out of context and understanding with the rest of the Bible. And a person that endures to the end, it is proof that he has been saved. Just like if I go to this tree and I pull an apple off of it, that's proof that it's an apple tree. It's not because this fruit is on the tree, oh, well, that makes this an apple tree. It was an apple tree first before the fruit came. I was a Christian, and because I was a Christian, the fruit is I endured. That's the understanding of this verse. People want to take this and say, well, see, you can lose your salvation. No, you can't. When Jesus promised you eternal life, he called it eternal life. And that means it's eternal. That means you can't lose it. It's not got anything to do with you hanging on to him. It's got to do with him hanging on to you. So people take that verse, but he who endures to the end will be saved. And they twist it to say, well, he who can't endure to the end will not be saved. They flip that. When they persecute you in the city, flee to another. For assuredly I say to you, you will not have gone through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. Again, I believe this is talking towards end times. And what it's saying is they are to flee from the city when that time comes. People are going to attack, and they are to flee the city. That's one way of looking at it. They will be able to flee, and then when Christ comes, they will have still had cities that they can go to that will be there for protection. That's one way of looking at it. Other scholars believe it's this, that he's sending them out as disciples, and there is still going to be places that need to hear the gospel, that you need to be going to, and you're not going to exhaust all of your ministry before the Son of Man comes. Well, what about that passage that says, you know, when the whole world hears, then the end will come? This is to disciples to say, your job is not done until he gets back. Well, you know, I'm 60 years old, be 61 in May, and so I've been in the ministry 34 years, so at 35 years, I'm probably done, and we'll pass it on to somebody else. I'm retired. It's somebody else's turn. This verse says, you will not have gone through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. Your ministry will not be over before the Son of Man comes. So as long as you have a breath in your life, in your body, your ministry is not over. That's what he's saying. Because too many times it's somebody else's job. It's somebody else's ministry. There are people that can reach young people better than me. There are people that can reach middle-aged people better than me. And I used to put myself in that category, and I realized I'm not going to be 120. So I'm not there anymore. There are people that can reach other people better than me, but if I say, leave it to them, then I'm missing the fact that he says, there are other cities, there are other places, there are places that you need to go and minister, and you're not done until the Son of Man comes back, or until you stand before him, he comes to get you. You're not done. So I'm going to close with this. To tie all this together, he sent us out as disciples, as sheep, to be wise, to be harmless, to expect persecution. Because the persecution is there for the purpose of glorifying God. And our ministry is not over. Our ministry in Stockton, our ministry in the state of Missouri, our ministry in the United States, our ministry across this world, in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the other parts of the world, our ministry is not over until he says so, until he comes back. And then when we see that we have no persecution, we have to stop and say, are we doing what we're supposed to do? Are we speaking loud enough? If I whisper, maybe nobody will hear me and nobody will get upset. It's like when my grandson's asleep, if I whisper, I won't wake him up and everything will still be smooth. Well, if I whisper my Christianity out there, it won't ruffle any feathers. I won't ever run into that persecution. But we need persecution to be the evidence that we're speaking up for Him. Because if they persecuted Him, and He's the Master, and we could go on in the rest of this chapter, if they did it to the Master, they're going to do it to the servant. If they did it to the teacher, they're going to do it to the student. So if they're not doing it to the servant, is he really a servant of the Master? If they're not doing it to the student, is he really a student of the teacher? We need to make sure, not, oh, well, I want persecuted. That's not why we do it. That's evidence we are doing it. But we do it because we love Him and because He's called us, because He's sent us out to make disciples, to teach people all of the things that He's taught us, teaching them whatsoever things I have taught you. That's what we're supposed to be doing. Well, now, you know, everybody up here at school, all the teachers that we have in here, that's their responsibility to teach at that school. It's the Sunday school teacher's job to teach in that Sunday school class. But it's every Christian's responsibility to teach and to share the gospel from what they've learned and pass it down to the next person. That's everybody. And your ministry is not over. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day, and we just thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you for the conviction on me. Lord, but I thank you also for the encouragement to know that sometimes when I feel as dumb as a sheep, I know that you're my shepherd, and I thank you for that. Lord, watch over us. Help us to see that we just need to be about what you called us to do. In your name we pray. Amen.